Psalm 62. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. We'll read through verse 8. This is the word of God. From the writing of David. I'll read this and then we'll pray briefly. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is just declared. You are a refuge. You are great, glorious, and with us. Lord, bless your word. Let it have power and authority here by your Spirit in the hearts and minds of your people. Speak to us, Lord. Command your truth with such clarity and power and help. Teach us, Lamb of God, to trust you, to walk with you, to look to you in all things. Blessed be your name. Amen. Let me ask you, where is your refuge? Where is your refuge? I'm not talking about a shelter. Or maybe the better way of asking it is, who? Who is your refuge? Where do you go? In your times of trouble, and in those days that are very, very heavy, and when you're facing trials and the unknown of what's ahead, where does your heart and mind go? What do you think about? It's a gut honest question. I mean, it's very, very clear in the power of that question. Everyone must face troubles, trials, difficult things. But where is the refuge? Where do you go? Men of the world, they go to alcohol or prescription drugs. They're going to wash away or drug away whatever miseries or whatever they are not going to face. Financial men, gurus of the world, will tell you, go to your financial reserves. Spend. Spend away your troubles or spend your way out of them. And secular counselors will often say to people, just be yourself. I mean, just be you. Do whatever makes you happy. It's just another form of escape. But they are completely wrong. They completely miss the true need that are in people. They're not speaking to the souls of men. They're just speaking to things that are escapism. Men trying to run or bury their misery. They don't have the answers. But the Christian knows this. We know this. The Christian knows this. For them, for the Christian, for you, for the Christians through the ages, for me today, God is our help. God is our refuge. We know we need God, whatever the situation may be, how urgent, how desperate, how prolonged it may be. We need God. God is our refuge. We, like David who wrote this, we say, my expectation is from Him. My refuge is in God. I'm putting my hope on the living God. That's where I'm camping out. That's what David is saying, not just here, but throughout the Psalms, throughout the Bible. This theme jumps out at us. This thing of God is our refuge. It's a glorious truth for every single Christian. You young people that are Christians, you have to take this truth and apply it in day-to-day living. You older ones in the faith, we have to continue to lay hold of this truth. We all need the reality, the living reality of God is our refuge. You know, when you think of that word refuge, what comes to your mind? A strong tower, protection, a habitation, right? A covering. These pictures, these are metaphors, these are pictures that God is around us and for us and with us. And therefore, when David says, my expectation is from Him, we need to learn to say that more and more, whatever the situation. My expectation, I'm putting my total trust
in God. Beloved, it's in the Bible, and it's in the Bible a lot. Now, uniquely, the word refuge is very much an Old Testament, a Hebrew word. Only once in the English is it translated in the New Testament. But it's a theme of the Bible that God is over His people. He's the protector, the keeper, the guider, the one who carries them, and all these truths. So this truth is there, and I've been seeing it. I've been seeing it. I've been reading it. And I said, I've just got to speak on this, got to just give some time to this. So, beloved, let it come today with fresh hope and encouragement. I want you to put this into action, put this reality, these truths of God as your refuge into daily Christian living, praying, hoping. So today, stay with me, and I will focus in on this theme of God, our refuge, in five different areas, in five different ways, in how we see it. There's so many more, but I want to just summarize five areas that God is the refuge for the Christian. First, as our refuge, God carries us. God's not just out there, we got to go find Him. God carries us. This is continual. Deuteronomy 33:27. You can write these down if you want, but I'm not asking you necessarily to turn all these passages today. Stay with me and I'll read them to you. Deuteronomy 33:27. This is Moses saying, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Now, where was Moses when he said this? A few hours, maybe a day away from death. And if you go back, we're at the end of this book of Deuteronomy, and he's pronouncing these blessings on the children of Israel, different ones, different tribes or different lineages that are going to come out of the people. But he's pronouncing these blessings, and Moses is just sounding them forth beautifully, powerfully. And here he pronounces a blessing on the children of Israel, which is a blessing upon all, ultimately, the bride of Jesus Christ, the people of God, those that he gathers in. And note the two phrases that he uses. Thy refuge. I think the ESV says thy dwelling place, your habitation. So he says, God, forever as you go forward, will be your dwelling. He will be your habitation. He will habitate with you. He will dwell with you. That's the first thing he says. But then the second is, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a picture. What a way of saying it. God with his people, not just over and around them, carrying them along. That's the picture here that we're getting is God is our refuge. He's carrying us. Our great Savior is carrying us to glory. Whatever comes, whatever today holds, we go with him. He carries us. He's saying, beloved, that all the way that you go, every step, week after week, year after year, high times, low times, quiet, still times, turbulent times, I'm carrying you. I'm bearing you up with everlasting arms, the living God, the one true God, the only God who reigns forever and ever, carrying human beings in this life. Isn't that a phenomenal truth that men ought to stop and take heed to and listen? You mean this God is moving and active? Yes. Yes, he is. He's carrying us. Oh, beloved, the presence and power of God is with you. The presence and the power of God is with you. Some days we don't feel that way, right? Maybe most days we don't feel that way. But the Bible says that. The Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He's constantly telling us in his own teachings, the Lord Jesus, that he's with his people. He shepherds his people. He carries them. He loves them. So the presence and the power of our great God and Savior is with you every single day. Amazing truth. Oh, beloved, think of this in your day-to-day living. Think of it in the struggles that maybe are coming that you sense you're going to have to face this week. Think of this truth of God carrying you, bearing you up as your refuge. He has you. He's purchased you. You're His. And therefore, He's going to nurture you and He's going to bring you along. Think of this, beloved, in this life right now, the struggles. He's guiding every moment of your life, your days, your struggles, your moments. Oh, saints, what a truth to let it just come today. Let's just let these truths just wash over you, renew you in the hope that you have in God. You might be prone to say, but I don't know what's ahead, Philip. I do not know what's ahead for me. You're not supposed to. I don't either. I don't know what's ahead for you. I don't know what this week, if we get another week, right? We don't know. But we know this, God's got us. He's carrying us all the way. Incredible truth, incredible reality. You and I, beloved, you and I are to rest in His everlasting arms, in the arms of my dear Savior, is what the hymn writer said. Yes. Listen to these other passages, saints, on God carrying you. I mean, do you think this way? Do you pray this way? Do you beseech the Lord? Do you commune with Him knowing that He's carrying you all the way? Listen what the book of Exodus, listen to this passage. Again, this picture of Israel, the children of Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. This is God's reminder. You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I have you on eagle's wings. I mean, I carried you out of Egypt and I brought you unto myself, is what it says. Not did I carry you, but I brought you to myself and I will carry you. David, Psalm 18 said this, and thy right hand has held me up. You've sustained me. You've kept me. I would have gone under. I would have gone down like Peter walking on the water, but he takes us. He holds us. He keeps us. That's what David said. Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? Listen to this. I can appreciate it in my aging years now. And even to your old age, Isaiah 46, I will carry you and I will deliver you. Beloved, these are promises. This is for every single Christian that is in Christ, that has redemption. They have full salvation. He's with His people. He's not selecting a few here and there. He's with His people. He carries you. So, beloved, truth number one on this picture of God as our refuge, He is carrying us. Second, as our refuge, God defends us. You could say protects us. Defends us. You're thinking, defends us. What do we got to fight against? Hang on here. 2 Samuel, this is David's writing. 2 Samuel 22:3, when David said, the God of my rock, meaning this is God's David's proclamation, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. That's how the King James renders. Troubles those who would be against me. This is a testimony of David, the same kind of testimony we would see throughout the Psalms. You did it. You came, you rescued, you defended, you arose, you triumphed. Beloved, God defends us. He's with us. Psalm 94, but the Lord is my defense. Right there, it says it. The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. What do you think when I say this word, defend? We're not talking about in a military sense, are we? Defend. What do you need to be defended from? A lot. What does Philip need to be defended from by the presence and the power of God with me? A lot. Beloved, you need the defense and the protection of the living God. You need Him. You need God with you. Mac was talking about cultivating or asking God to renew, be with you, revive you, encourage you, build you up. And He does this in His defense, His protection of you. So many things come to mind when you think about opposition. I could ask a few of you, what's the opposition you feel like you're facing? Where do you need God's defense, His strength to protect you? Let me just mention a few. The lies and the slander of Satan and his demonic host. Nonstop, the oppression or the work of the enemy trying to destroy and tempt and sift the people of God. You need protection. You need the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit to give victory and grace in your thinking, but you need Him around you to keep you and to crush the work of darkness against you. You need that. We all need that. We must have Him. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. What other opposition? The world with its vanity and ungodliness. Beloved, you need protection against that. You need the grace of God to come and protect you from what you see, from what you hear, from what you're around, where you go. You need God to keep you, to bless you and guard you and help you in all ways. Krista and I, we went the other day to pick up one of the younger brothers of hers that was released from prison the other day, and getting him, and when they released those men, and I was right there with him. I went over to embrace him, and you could feel the turbulence. You could feel the heaviness and the difficulty of the moment. And we got him in the car, and as we drove, God just began to calm everything. 15 or 20 minutes in the car, I'm watching in my rearview mirror, and Chris is just visiting, and then I begin to talk to him. And just God just was there. It was phenomenal. There was just a beginning of some peace. He had not been around a place of peace in years. Oh, Lord. So there's ungodliness. We need Him. We need God to protect and God to defend. How about worldly men with hostility against the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need help. You need protection. You'll have people. You'll have extended family members, perhaps. You'll have co-workers or others out there in society that are against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God to defend us, to keep us from the wrong battles, to keep our minds and hearts, to keep us humble and trusting in Him, to keep us in the truth, that we would battle for what's the essential things. We wouldn't battle just to be the winner of an argument, but that God would defend us. Beloved, you need Him as your refuge. You need Him as your defense. And sometimes evil men come against Christians to kill them. To kill them. To destroy them. To wipe them out. We know this. You see this in times around us today. We see emails. We get information about missionaries. We hear about beloved Christians in the earth that are facing hostility even unto death. Who do they need? They need the living God. They need the protection of the Almighty. They need Jesus Christ right there with them. And He is. A couple of years ago, maybe not even that long ago, I stole away and I read the biography on John G. Payton. And y'all heard me when I go through that. All of a sudden, I overload y'all for about a month with quotes and statements. But John G. Payton went to the South Seas in the mid-1800s. Young man, single man, and he goes to labor among tribal people, primitive people, natives. And here comes this man into these islands to labor in the power of Christ. It is a pretty massive understatement for me to say he lived at the brink of death all the time. To read the book, and I had heard this for years, but to read it is riveting. Night after night, day after day, week after week, being kept by God. Just phenomenal. The time came where one of the little villages he was in, and one of the natives who had somewhat befriended him, had kept him there sheltered, and it came a point in time where another one of the groups of natives were going to come to that village and slaughter him and anybody else affiliated with him. You're by yourself. Who's your refuge? Well, Peyton needed God in glorious, glorious ways. The other guy said to him, "You're going to have to get out of here. You're going to have to sail across the water. You're going to have to bail out." They had already stolen all of his boats or canoe or whatever he had, his paddles. And finally he said to him, "Go that way and climb up in a tree." Children, are you listening to this? What would a chestnut tree really do to protect you? It's not the tree. It's the God who's with him in the tree. So he goes. And he goes and he climbs up into this chestnut tree, waiting for these natives with clubs and some muskets they had, over time, had stolen or gotten guns from other settlers or other men who had tried to settle. And so here they come. John G. Payton's in the tree. Let me read to you. "Being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I, though perplexed, I felt it best to obey," meaning to go get in the tree. "I climbed into the tree and I was left there alone in the bush, in the jungle. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches, as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among these chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? Gladly would I have lingered there for one night of comparative peace. Christ was with him. You see, beloved, he knew God was his defense. He knew Christ was with him. He knew that he had to live trusting him. He was facing a situation that nothing, humanly speaking, could have protected him. Only the presence and nearness of God. Beloved, you and I need to trust the Lord as our defense. The difficult things, the hard things, whatever comes against you, we have to believe the promises of God. That's what he was doing. He believed in the living God who said, I'm with you. I will arise. I'm your defender and protector. We need to learn to sing David's song that he wrote in Psalm 18. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We need to sing that. We need to learn to rejoice in it and have peace in it and rest in it, just like John G. Payton as a young man. Yes, beloved, God is our refuge and defends us. He protects us. Third, as our refuge, God encourages us. He encourages us. He's not just a shelter, a covering. He's active in communion in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. He's with us. He sheds abroad His love by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. He speaks. He ministers. He opens the truth. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Things that are open to us because He's with us. He's encouraging us. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Meaning those who are downcast, a refuge in times of trouble. You see there, beloved? He's a refuge for those who are oppressed, those who are burdened in difficult days. He's a refuge in times of trouble. Then Isaiah said, thou hast been a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. There it is, the theme, a strength to the needy in distress. We could probably get a gathering of people, hundreds, maybe thousands, if you start hanging big banners up. Guaranteed truth on those that are in distress and where help singularly is. You could probably have some people show up because people will at least acknowledge at times, I am desperate and in distress. But the Christian here is given such promises that God is a refuge for the oppressed. He's with those who are heavily burdened. He's with those that are facing the storms. The Lord comforts us. Not only did John G. Payton get protected that night and live to see the sunlight the next day and live on for years, but what did he say? The Lord Jesus Christ was with him. He was ministering to him. He was encouraging him. He said the communion there was so precious, I'll go back to the chestnut tree. I think it was Samuel Rutherford said that the Lord saves the greatest wine for those that are in the cellar. Think of that. The greatest presence of Him. Him speaking and ministering. The Lord brings comfort. He gives courage, encouragement. Gives words of help. Loving, caring words of help in distress, doesn't He? I mean, I hear this through the years. If we had a running log of the thousands of prayer requests that have been given and prayed for through the history of this church, and if we went back, we would be testifying. You remember back in 2006, we were crying out to God for this. Look what He did. He came, He ministered. This, after this. God encouraging His people. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He's with us. He ministers to us. Some of the times when we get these missionary letters from our dear brother that travels, won't mention his name, you know who I'm talking about. Some of those letters are so full of communion with the Holy Spirit that God is with him. Even in the darkest of times. And so he just walks right through. The Lord's with me. Therefore, you must always be looking unto him. In the times of distress, in the times of heaviness, disappointments, heartache. We know, I know, we've got to keep looking to him. Heavy things come, hard things come, overwhelming things want to crush you. But it says, beloved, it says here, he is the strength to the needy. Wow. He is the strength to the needy. Peyton needs him. Every Christian needs him. Every Christian yet to come will need him. We're always cast upon him, and he sustains. He keeps us. He is with us. I even saw a footnote in one of my other study Bibles that said this: the redeemed have in God something better than the fortified cities of men. You see, you hear the language of that? The people, the Christian, has in God something better. That doesn't quite get it. Something exceptionally, infinitely better than the fortified cities of man, than medications and alcohol and money and fame and politics and physical strength or whatever else that doesn't heal the soul and doesn't minister to the soul. None of those things satisfy. And yet, by the thousands and millions, men chase those things to try to satisfy their perishing, hopeless estate. And it does nothing but make it worse. But God says, you look to me, trust in me. I am a help, a strength to the needy. 1856, Charles Spurgeon's 25 years old. 25 years old. Just for a show of hands, how many of you are 25 years old or less in this room today? Okay. Not many. Meaning, here he is in this growing height of the power of God with him in his preaching there in England. And so the big event gets planned. You know where I'm going probably. The Surrey Gardens Music Hall. Spectacular piece of architecture. And this gathering was going to be the great gathering at that moment, in a sense, a kind of a new pinnacle of Spurgeon preaching to thousands. The structure was designed to maybe hold 10 or 12,000. But people were outside. There was a lot of glass you could see. And there was this magnificent piece of architecture. It was an event, to say the least. And Spurgeon, at 25 years old, full of faith, and God using this young man, was going to preach. The event had hardly even opened. I mean, the whole night, the whole gathering, he had prayed. There was just the beginning of things happening. And several who had come came to cause havoc. Those of you who remember this story, children, listen to this story. We have a packed out place, people spilled out outside, and all of a sudden, before Spurgeon's about to preach, several men start screaming, saying, "Fire, fire, fire," and absolute panic gripped the place. Pandemonium. And there was a mass attempt to exit through stairwells and everything else. And there was this mass humanity. And Spurgeon's up there and chaos takes place. And 8 people are trampled to death. Hundreds are hurt. Broken bones. People wounded. Is God with them? What does Spurgeon do? He goes home. Some of the deacons take him home. He doesn't even know there's deaths yet. Obviously, he finds out very soon about this. Spurgeon despaired. No really other way to say it. He was so downcast, so desperate for God to help him. His dear wife, you know, if you go back and read the pages of her writings on this event, you better hang on. You better be sitting down because you'll probably weep. Because here's this man of God, this dear servant of the Almighty, and he comes to this point where he's heavy. He's burdened down. So she says, the night that ensued, that first night, was full of weeping and wailing and indescribable sorrow. Where is God? Where's the encouragement of God? Hang on. So those early days Mrs. Spurgeon said, were truly the valley of the shadow of death that we had to walk through. What do you do as a young wife? She had just had their twins, their boys. She's like a month after bearing their children. She's overwhelmed in a sense. What do you do? Where do you turn? How does she comfort her husband? They take some time. They go to another place to rest, to try to get some stability in his mental and emotional state back. So here they are walking in a garden. I'll pick it up. You tell me, psychologists of the world, who does this? You tell me, beer and alcohol and drug producers of the world, who does this? You tell me, social correction people, who does this? Only Jesus Christ does this. It was in the garden of a house belonging to one of the deacons in the suburbs of Croydon, where my beloved had been taken in hope that the change and quiet would be beneficial. So Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon are there. That the Lord was pleased to restore his mental equilibrium and unloose the bars which had kept his spirit in darkness. They were hoping, she was hoping, he's really downcast. We had been walking together as usual, he, restless and anguished, I, sorrowful and amazed, wondering what the end of these things would be. There she is, desperate, with her husband. When at the foot of the steps which gave access to the house, he stopped suddenly. Oh boy. And he turned to me, this is Charles Spurgeon, turned to me and he said, with the sweet light in his eyes, the old sweet light in his eyes, God had come. He said, "Dearest, how foolish have I been? Why, what does it matter what becomes of me if the Lord shall be glorified?" And he repeated with eagerness and intense emphasis, Philippians 2, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." If Christ be exalted, he said, and his face glowed with holy fervor, he says this, "Let him do as he pleases with me. My one prayer shall be that I may die to self and live wholly for him and for his honor. Oh, wifey, I see it all now. Praise the Lord with me." In that moment, listen to this, one final comment. In that moment, his fetters were broken. The captive came forth from his dungeon and he rejoiced in the light of the Lord. The Sun of Righteousness arose once more upon him, and healing was in his wings. You see, beloved, he comes. He comes with encouragement. He comes and speaks. He loves us. He knows our agonies. He knows where we are. He considers us, as the psalmist said, that we're but dust, as a father that pities his children. So the Lord pities those that fear him, put their trust in him. Oh, beloved, trust in him. He is a refuge in the storms of life. He will encourage you. You may leave today and just have time alone and say, "Lord, do for me what you did for Brother Spurgeon. Come, Lord, encourage me. Put the light of your truth, put the light of the gospel and the realities of Christ with us upon my situation." God help us. Number four. Fourth, as our refuge, God gives immediate help. I'm not going to say immediate deliverance. God gives immediate help. You don't have to phone a friend or drive anywhere. God is there. He gives immediate help. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That means he's there. Very present help in trouble. Psalm 59:16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. There it is. The day of my trouble, you are with me. You have been my help. You are going to comfort me. Mr. Spurgeon, in the difficulty of that day in 1856 when that tragedy occurred, God was with him. God was with him. As heavy and as desperate as the situation was, Saints, God is with us at the moment of the trouble. He's with us on this side of it, He's with us in it, and He's with us on that side of it. He carries us all the way. He's with us. He is there. He is present. He is with you. Christ in you. It says, very present, meaning very near. It's immediate. It's not broken. He's standing right there with you in whatever the difficulty is, whatever the struggle is. I think of Melody Green when Keith and the children and those, they crashed in that plane out in East Texas. And when Melody was running up the hill to see what was going to be the burning remains of a plane with a husband and two children gone. And the Holy Spirit just came to her and ministered. If you go back and read how she writes about it, what the Holy Spirit was doing, He was there. He was with her. I mean, saints, is this resonating? He's with us. He carries us, right? He defends us. He encourages us, and He's right there, wherever, whatever the situation. He upholds you, and He helps you right then. We need to have our hope, our confidence, our trust right then. Lord, help me right now. Lord, help me. Does the deliverance come that very hour? It might. For Mr. John G. Payton, it came through the night, the deliverance. Did the deliverance come the same night as Spurgeon was crushed under the weight of the despair? No, not that night, but it's in a matter of days. Was God with him? Yes. He's an ever-present help. Ever-present. So we don't know. Part of the way we love and bear with each other is to stay with each other through these things in love, knowing that the Savior who's redeemed you will carry you and take care of you. We don't know. We don't have to tell somebody it's going to happen here or here or here. We can just trust God. Spurgeon's speaking in his own way from this book. Trust Him. He'll deliver in His hour, in His perfect time. Sometimes it is immediate. Sometimes it takes years. Krista was sharing recently about when she was sick in the early 90s. And just was so sick, didn't feel well. Nobody could really help. It was that virus, that whole struggle with that virus. And how do you get better? And God just kept her. Just meaning, she was there, not making any progress. I was telling Charity and Jake that I would sit on the couch and she would try to play the piano and she couldn't play anymore. She was too weak and I would sit there with my back to her and I would cry. We're in our 20s, early 30s, I'm sorry. And I just, Lord, help us, lift her up. And as she was testifying, she said, I just thought maybe I'm just going to spend most of my days in bed from here on. And when she came to peace with that, God, in the immediate days thereafter, led her down a path. This is the way to go. And she did. And God gave renewed strength. He was with. See, He's with us in our present need right there. Fall of 1994, I'm commuting into Fort Worth. I'm driving in. It's an early morning. You know, there's cars and there's a lot of going on. And I come up to an area that slows down. And some of you remember this story. Certainly Mac and them would remember. And I kind of topped a hill and I came down and slowed down. And there were some visitors from out of town. Older couple driving a big car. And they topped that hill and I looked in my rearview mirror. And I knew there's no way they can stop in time. And I'm in my car. And I just looked in the rearview mirror and I said, Lord, have mercy. That was the last thing I said. Obviously, the car was ruined. I was completely knocked out. All I remember is some of these high-powered paramedic guys cutting open the car, getting me out of there. Then I remember taking me to the hospital. The guy said, you took a pretty good hit. I'm mumbling. We go to the hospital. God had mercy. They scan me and do all kinds of things to me. No internal bleeding. No broken bones. They could have patched me back together and said, well, you might live to be another 6 months or something. God gave me life. It was instant. He's a very present help in trouble. You can call upon Him. You can put your hope in Him. You can trust Him. Lord, have mercy. Yes, beloved, for you, right where you are, He's a present help. He's near. He loves to show Himself strong for those that put their trust in Him. He will arise. That leads me to the last point. Point number five, or truth number five of God as our refuge. As our refuge, God is our confidence. We're not confident in self. We don't have confidence in other means, but we have confidence in the great God who is. I mean, He is our confidence. These things that I've already been through, they should be building in you fresh faith and hope and confidence today. Psalm 62, which I opened with. He only is my rock and my salvation. David sounds pretty confident about this, pretty certain about it. In God is my salvation and my glory, or my rejoicing. My refuge is in God. That's what David is saying. He's confident. He's certain of it, guaranteed of it. My hope, my strength, my rock is in God. Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Where is your confidence? Where's your hope? What do people hear you talk and express your confidence in? Is it God, the realities of God, Christ Jesus with you, the power of God, the nearness of God, the hope of Him? Yes. Confidence. We're not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about presumption. We're just believing God's with me. He has me. I mean, Paul's writing in so many of his epistles in this very principle that because He's with you, He's brought you in to His Son. He's going to complete it, right? He that's begun a good work. All of these great truths that God is with us. It's part of the joy and the stirring impact of reading biographies in Christians, men and women through the ages, is the reality that God has them. And until their time is to be taken home, He's got them. Whether they're in a chestnut tree or wherever they are, God is with them. He is our hope. He is our confidence. No matter what comes, beloved, He's totally reliable. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He is totally reliable, dependable. It doesn't even have to be said, right? His word from everlasting to everlasting is true. All that He says is yea and amen. Everything that He's promised, everything that He's declared He's going to do, He does. He fulfills His plan perfectly in every situation throughout history. He triumphs. He crushes the work of the heathen. He raises up the righteous. He stills things. He lets things go for a season and then He calls it all in. Who can stay His hand? His character is certain. His promises are true. Standing on the promises of God. His faithfulness, you know. Part of the joy, those of you who keep a prayer journal, is you have the record. You have a personal record of what God's done for you. Go back, 2002, spring, April 4th. You can read, God did this, and then God did this. Alan and Legia didn't have children for a number of years. Isn't that right, sister? They have a wonderful, beautiful house of children. And we think, well, God gave them children. Not immediately. They had to wait on God. They trusted in God. God gave them children in His perfect plan for His glory. You see, beloved, you can have confidence, not arrogance. You can have peace. God's with me. You can pillow your head in peace. And you can awake knowing that He's with you. He's kept you through the night. Each of you know these things and you need to know them more. Let me finish with the beautiful picture. Daniel chapter 3. Turn there with me as we see this beautiful picture of the three Hebrew men. Couldn't help but finish with this one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey guys, it's looking pretty grim. I don't think you're going to get through this one. We're going to put our hope in God. Pick it up. I mean, these enemies, we've already talked about God as our defense, but they had been set up by others. We're going to get them trapped where Nebuchadnezzar has to kill them. It worked. Kind of. It seemed like it was going to work. So now they crank up that fiery furnace, right? They're going to crank that thing up. And they're going to, once for all, get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar has this arrogance to ask him. I mean, are you going to go against what I say? Listen to what they say when he says, when Nebuchadnezzar says, is your God able to deliver you from the fiery furnace? Verse 16, chapter 3 of Daniel. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We don't have to take any time on this answer, king. We're just going to answer. We're going to answer you in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, verse 18, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'd say that's confidence in God. You know the rest. Children, what happened to those three men? They lived on, didn't they? They lived. They had their trust in God. Their confidence was in God. If God be for me, who can be against me? I said that recently. It's something regarding our work. And I just mumbled to somebody, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? They just turned and looked. And they kind of went, amen. Because it's true. It's not just a saying. It's not a t-shirt. It's not some sort of a trite statement. It's God with us. We're taking him at his promises. We're believing him that he's loved us. He's going to love us to the end. He shed abroad his love upon us. Oh, beloved, your confidence is to be in God. Let me close. God, your refuge. Are you thinking this way? Are you living this way? Where do you go for refuge? Go back to my opening question. Where are you going to? Who do you go to for refuge, for strength? He carries us. He defends us. He encourages us. He is right there with us, ever present. And he is our confidence. Let's live in this truth, beloved. Let's learn more of these things. Let us see him arise and do great things in your life and each other's lives. Amen. Let me pray. Holy Father, glory to your name. You are reigning over your bride, your people, all the way. Thank you, Lord, for these promises. Thank you for the scriptures that over and over speak to this truth, this reality. God with us, God our refuge, God our defense. Being near to us in distress, comforting us, carrying us all the way, defending us. Lord, these great realities we need to think and camp out on these truths, trusting you, living and depending, Lord, these truths. Minister to the saints today. Holy Spirit, draw us and help these truths be planted deeply within us. We love you. Thank you for redeeming us once for all through Christ Jesus. In his name we rejoice. Amen.